How do you describe a sunset to someone who is blind? Or how do you describe the beautiful sound of the ocean waves crashing to someone who is deaf? Words aren't adequate sometimes to express the meaning of something. And this morning, that's the way that I feel. How can I describe to you the amazing love of God? The psalmist was descriptive in recording the love of God. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is His great steadfast love toward those who fear Him. I want us to think this morning about the love of God. And I want to begin by telling you a story about a man who enlisted into the 82nd Airborne Division. He was going to fly and jump out of planes and go in behind enemy lines. And as he was joining, he asked the recruiter about jump school. And the recruiter said, well, it's 3 weeks long. And he said, well, what happens during those 3 weeks? And the recruiter said, well, the first week, we separate the men from the boys. And the second week, we separate the men from the fools. And then the recruit said, well, what happens the third week? He said, well, then the fools jump. It takes incredible faith to be thousands of feet in the air and to jump out of a plane just believing that that parachute is going to work to save your life. That takes faith. That takes courage. I want to ask you the question this morning. What is it that you trust in that much? What do you trust in that much that you would throw your whole life in that direction, 100% confidence, knowing that it would not fail you? In Psalm 13 at verse 5, I want to read this to you. In Psalm 13 at verse 5, the psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. I want you to think about where he says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Listen, trusting in the love of God means that any time when God reveals His will to you through His word, that you will come to understand and trust that word as a loving expression from God. In other words, that God will never act, God will never move in any way in your life that will not reveal His perfect will that He has for your life. That He always acts as an expression of His perfect love. And it might not feel like it all the time. A parent disciplining a child doesn't always feel like love, but it is. And so I want us to think this morning, how can I trust in this love? How do I know if anybody loves me? How do I know if God loves me? Well, how would you know if your wife or your husband loves you? Or how would you know if your parents or your child love you? Well, there's a couple of different ways I want us to think about as we begin this morning. First of all, God has declared His love. And wouldn't you agree that love has to be expressed? And as a very young child growing up in the family of God, we learned very early on that God loves me. A great theologian was asked the question one time, what's the most profound theological insight? And his famous reply was, Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. What a great truth that we could come to learn that God loves me. And understand that God has gone on record expressing His love for you and for me. And even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31 at verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from far away and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And understand that God expressed His love for His people all throughout the Old Testament. You could go back to the book of Deuteronomy and see where God chose His people, not because they were great in number, but because of His steadfast love. God has expressed and declared His love hundreds of times. Now, I'll tell you the amazing thing about the love of God that separates it from other types of love is that it is totally self-initiated. In other words, God doesn't love us because we are lovable. He loves us simply because it was His gracious choice to to do so. His love for us is really fundamental to his nature. We just sang the song, Gavin, let us in, that God is love. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. Preacher was asked the question one time from someone who was struggling, and he said, I have a problem with Romans chapter 9 where it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau I have hated. He said, I really struggle with that. I really have a hard time where it says that God hated Esau. And the preacher said, well, you know what I really struggle with is where it says, Jacob, I have loved. Because when you read about Jacob and you see the sins that he committed, you have to ask the question, how could God love someone like that? And it raises the question for us this morning, how could God love any of us? Well, it's because it comes from his character, not from our actions. We are the object of God's love. And he declares that to us. But it goes further than that. How can I know if someone loves me? Well, I can know if someone loves me if they declare and express that love to me. And God does that. But second of all, God demonstrates his love. I think we could say God demonstrates his love to us all different ways throughout the day. The blessings that he gives just from his creation demonstrates the love that he has for us. But there is no greater display of love than the cross of Jesus. John 15 at verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You just think about that. If you want a visual definition of what love is, all we have to do is look at what God did for us through his son Christ. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 8, it says, but God shows, or God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to think about that verse, and I wish I had it on the screen, but if you go back a few verses before that, it says, at the right time, while we were helpless, Christ died for us. At the right time. You ever had someone show up or something happen in your life that at the right time, just at the right time, you didn't know what you were going to do, at the right time, that person shows up and they deliver exactly what you needed. And that's what Paul says with God our Father, at the right time. And he describes us as powerless and weak, helpless in this section. Powerless, weak, ungodly. He calls us sinners here. And what we see from this passage is that he did this because of our condition. Because we are in a desperate condition, he loved us enough and initiated that love enough to start a search and rescue mission. To come searching for us. It's amazing the love of God that's displayed on the cross. At 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if you ever want a visual display of God's love, if you need to look to something, you look to the cross. I was reminded this week of the PGA Tour is playing in Canada this week. It's the RBC Canadian Open. It's about six years ago, back in 2013, PGA pro by the name of Hunter Mahan was playing in the Canadian Open, in the RBC. And he fired a 67, I think a 64. Going into the weekend, he was the top of the leaderboard. I think he had a pretty decent lead, but he was at the top. And if he won that tournament, it'd be about a $1.1 million purse. Well, as he's warming up on Saturday morning on the range, he's about to go out and start his third round. His manager comes up to him and says, hey, your wife's gone into labor. You know what Hunter Mahan did? He left his bag there. He got on a plane and he flew to his wife to be with his wife, to be there when they delivered their daughter. It's amazing to me that he caught some flack from that. There were some different opinions about how he should have responded to that. But I thought about that story. And I think about when Hunter Mahan's daughter grows up, or if his wife, if someone ever asks his wife or his daughter a question, hey, does your dad love you or does your husband love you? They can go right there to that story and say, yeah, I know exactly. I know exactly how my father or my husband displayed his love for me. He left a $1.1 million purse to come be with me when I gave birth, or he was there for when I was born. That's amazing. That's a sacrifice. And you think about that. If you love someone, what do? Well, you make a sacrifice for that person. And that's exactly what God our Father did. I think that's my struggle once again this morning. I'm just trying to find the words to describe this love. This love that's gone to the greatest extent to save us. You may feel today as if no one has ever loved you. But I want you to know that no one has ever been loved. No one will ever be as loved as we were loved at the cross. It's hard to grasp. It is hard to grasp this kind of love that is so deep and that is so unselfish. I've never loved anybody like that. Or no one has ever loved me the way that God has loved me. It's hard to grasp. And I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We began reading in our daily reading the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice what Paul has to say to the Christians here at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3. And this letter begins by stating about how rich, how wealthy we are in Christ. All the blessings that are found in Christ. And in chapter 3, he says this beginning in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want you to notice in that prayer where he bows his knee before the Father for these Christians here, it's hard to grasp the love of God through human reasoning, that we need the help of God. We need the strength of God to grasp this type of love. What does he say? How does Paul describe this love that God has for us? Well, first of all, we see that his love is wide enough. His love is wide enough for everyone. I think back to the story of Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, the prophet of God who was called to go to Nineveh and to preach to the city of Nineveh, this evil, wicked people, to preach to them a message of repentance. And Jonah, being this prophet of God, did not want to resign his will to God and obey this commandment because he knew how evil the people of Nineveh were. He knew their wickedness. He didn't believe that God's love was meant for them. And you recall the story that he runs away and he flees to Tarshish. And he ends up being spit out on the beach after he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. And now he's ready to finally go preach to the Ninevites. The word of the Lord in chapter 3 came to him a second time saying, "Go to Nineveh and call out against them. Go preach to them." Well, Jonah does that. Jonah goes into the city and he preaches a message of repentance. And these evil, wicked people respond. They respond to the sermon that Jonah preached. And then in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah is upset about their response. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. As he prays to the Lord, he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Do you see that Jonah was so upset with how wide the love of God truly is? Jonah knew that. Jonah knew that God's love embraces every sinner, no matter what nation, no matter what tribe, no matter what color, no matter what gender. God's love is wide. I was looking for a couple of dollar bills. I didn't have any cash this morning, but I wanted to show you. But I think you can picture in your mind, you know, you go to the bank and you get some bills, a dollar, you get a 20, and it's that crisp $20 bill. You can't hardly separate. It's so crisp. But then you might find a dollar bill if you're, you know, maybe you have a good day and you find a 20 in your pocket and, you know, it's all ripped up and it's been crumbled up and somebody's written on the dollar bill. It's not crisp and clean at all. But, you know, you go to Publix and you get the two 20s out and you put them side by side. They both spend the same, right? They're both worth the same amount. They're both worth 20 bucks. And you get the point. The point is that you may be dirty. You may be grimy. You may be flawed. But you're worth as much to God as anybody else on the face of this earth. That is that homosexual that you work with, that person who's living in adultery, that lives right next to you, those people are worth as much to God as you are. There is not a person on earth that is outside the wide reach of the love of God. I mean, think about it. John 3 of verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I know intellectually we agree with that. Kids here can quote that verse. But do we really trust it in our hearts? Do we think about the love of God and say, I know that God would love me if. Or he'd love me a lot more if. You know, that's the way the world looks at love. You got to earn it. You really have to deserve love if you're going to have it. And so we might say, well, God would really love me more if I hadn't ruined my marriage. Or God would really love me more if I hadn't just committed so many sins in my past. Or God would love me more if I just quit and you fill in the blank with whatever sin it is that you're struggling with. Listen, God will never ever love you more than he loves you right now. And he will never love you less than he loves you right now. You think about, since the love of God that he expresses and that he demonstrated to us is expressed in his very nature and his very character, God doesn't change. And so if God doesn't change, his love doesn't change. We recognize that. Anybody who's a parent here recognizes that. That your child may rebel against you. Your child may make choices that you do not agree with, that go against the will of God. That doesn't mean that you love them any less. In fact, it's almost as if your love, and not that it could get any more, but maybe it's just more passionate because you want them to do what is right. You think about the love of God when we choose to rebel. It's still there, and it's wide enough for everyone. Second of all, God's love is long enough. And what I mean by that is God's love is long enough to last all day. Some of you maybe have experienced in your life someone who has expressed love to you. And they have may have made the claim, in maybe in front of a crowd of people, that I will love you forever. But then they break that promise. They betray that promise. Listen, God's not like us. His love never runs out. He never breaks his promises. And you think about how important that is, that God's love is long enough. Because understand that your faith didn't create his love for you, and your doubts can't destroy his love for you. Over and over again, the Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 89 of verse 2, steadfast love will be built up forever. Isaiah 54 of verse 10, for the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. Listen, everyone around you may begin to crumble in their love for you, but God's love never will. I know that can be hard to believe. I think that can be hard to grasp. I know it is for me, because I know how often I've disappointed God. I know how often I've let him down. I know how often I've sinned against him. And when I disappoint and sin against someone else, well, maybe their love for me changes. It wavers somewhat. Maybe it grows cold. How can I know that no matter what I've done, God's going to love me forever? How can I know that? Well, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see this next point to go in, is that God's love is high enough. Go to Ephesians chapter 2.
in Ephesians chapter 2.
And we've all made a mess of things in our life. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so no matter how big of a mess you've made, no matter how big of a pile of mess yours is, God's love is high enough to cover it. Listen, God wasn't surprised when you sinned. He didn't send his son to die for you and then later find out, oh, you were a sinner. No, he already knew that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2 at verse 1, notice our condition. Remember I said that God sent his son, demonstrated his love for us. He demonstrated his love for us because of our condition. Notice verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Think about that. When did God show his great love for us? Think about how he describes it. When we were dead, when we were disobedient, when we were doomed for the wrath of God, he sacrificed his son. And what's amazing to me about that is that God loved me. God sacrificed for me and for you before we ever even knew we needed it. Maybe some of you do that for your kids now. You're making sacrifices now so that in the future you can help them. They don't understand that sacrifice right now. Maybe a college fund. It could be something you're sacrificing for them that's going to help them when they grow up. They don't understand that sacrifice right now. But you're still making that sacrifice. In the same way, God made that sacrifice for us even before we needed it. In fact, he loved us before creation. Look in chapter 1 at verse 4. In chapter 1 at verse 4, I mentioned he talks about at the beginning of this book, all the blessings that we have in Christ. He says in verse 4, after he says in verse 3 that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about how dangerous it is to say, God can't love me or God doesn't love me because I did this. Think about it. Your conclusion is if God can't love me, well, then the death of Jesus can't save me. No, listen, we know that God's love at the cross is higher than anything you have ever done. And it's also deep enough to be everywhere. It's deep enough to be everywhere. That God's love is all-consuming. That it touches us in every area of our lives. There's nowhere where we can go where we can escape the love of God. There's not a problem that we can encounter in our life where God will not be there to pick us up and to comfort us. I think about it was a few months ago. We were at Friday night at a soccer game, and Audrey was on the field warming up, and Charlotte and I were lagging behind, and we reached the soccer field, and I put the chair down and some of the things, and Sarah's already sitting there with Olivia, and I turned around, where'd Charlotte go? She was just right here with me. There's a lot of people by the field. And I turned around, and I looked, and I saw her. She wasn't very far from me, but she started to walk in the opposite direction. And she was crying and bawling already, and just this look of sheer terror and fear. And I couldn't get to her fast enough. But when I finally got to her, I picked her up. It was amazing how quickly just her tears went away. Just like that, her tears went away, and she said, I couldn't find you. But it was in that moment, I thought some about the love of God and how that no matter where we are, God is there to pick us up. That no matter what circumstance that we might face in life, when we understand that God is there, just like with a child to a parent, it's better. We know that we can make it through. We can know that everything will be okay. Psalm 40 at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Listen, don't let your circumstances interpret how much God loves you. Let God's love interpret the trial or the circumstance that you go through. There's a big difference in the perspective in how you view things. Because the things that we face in life do not change the reality of God's love. That we don't have to despair when everything seems to be falling apart around us. We don't have to despair because God's love is there. This is the interesting thing about God's love. We're told to know it, to understand God's love, to trust in His love. But then Paul says, there's something about the love of God that just surpasses knowledge. And what we come to see is that in our lives, as we grow and as we mature in our relationship with God, that there's always more of His love that we can come to learn and understand. There's always more for us to appreciate about His love. And every time those troubles knock us down, we learn more about God's love. I mean, isn't it true, as he says here, when we're in the pit of despair, when we're in the pit of despair is when we truly come to grasp and understand our need for God's love. Listen, God doesn't want us to interpret His love by our happiness. He wants us to interpret His love by how much we look like Jesus. That's what He wants from us. God is more interested in us living like Jesus than He is us living the good life. And His love is rooted in that, in us becoming more and more like His Son. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so as I close this morning, what I want to say, and what I want us to grasp, is the love of God. That you will grasp how long, how wide, how deep, how high God's love is for you. Because when we truly love God, or grasp God's love, and we can love Him in return. When we truly grasp God's love for us is when we can truly love others around us. When we truly grasp God's love, then we will want to tell everyone about God's love. We need to allow God's love to fill us up. And then to allow His love to spill out into the lives of others. So this morning, how do you feel about the love of God? Do you understand that it's a love that will not let you go? It's a love that you can rest your troubled soul in. It's a love that causes you to give your life back to Him. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we want to invite you really to experience the saving love of God, the transformation that He can bring about in your life through His love that was demonstrated on the cross. His love is available for you. And if we can help you this morning become a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity to come down here right now while together we stand and sing.